this is used 50 times. And so it's a joy that's focused on Christ. And in verse 1:5, it says in verse 5, because of your, I pray for you with joy because of your partnership of the gospel until now. And so it's a joy based, not necessarily based on existential joy, but a joy of serving God and serving to God together as we seek to share His good news. So the theme of the book is partnership in the gospel, but the tone of it is joy. Now, Philippi, if you know anything about geography, and I probably should have thrown a map up there, but Philippi is what is now modern-day Greece. So think Greece and everything you know about Greece, and that's Philippi. And it's a very personal letter. The word I is used over 100 times, and so Paul did minister there, and he knows them well, and so it's a very personal letter. And it's addressed from Paul and Timothy. Usually it's addressed just by Paul, but scholars believe that is primarily and maybe wholly written by Paul, but that Timothy, as his co-worker, is there giving greetings as well to the people. And it's addressed to God's holy people in Philippi together with the elders and the deacons. And so it's to the church that's in Philippi, but it's also to those leaders of the church together with the church, the elders or the overseers and the deacons, those who are in leadership position in terms of service. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, this goes way back, You've Got Mail. You've Got Mail was with Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks, and it was about a bookstore owner, but we won't get into all that. But those who are from my generation, in the beginning days of the internet, AOL was like the main internet provider, and it was probably the number one source of people's email addresses. Everybody had an AOL account, pretty much. Now you hardly ever see an AOL account. I think it's still around. AOL at one time was so big that it actually purchased Time Warner, and so it became AOL Time Warner. Eventually, AOL just went down the tubes, and then Time Warner bought itself back out from AOL and spinned it off. So a little complicated thing there, but the You've Got Mail was whenever you would get an email, there would be the little You've Got Mail, and then you knew that you have mail because you just can't figure it out yourself. You need someone telling you. And so email has become a mode of communication, in a sense, almost replacing personal letters. Now, of course, for younger many of you in the younger generations, I would say Facebook has replaced email. And so Facebook and maybe Twitter and other type internet messaging and text messaging have replaced even email. And scholars are interesting when they discussed our mode of communication, because they said if we had basically communication with Paul and the apostles through Twitter feeds and Facebook, we wouldn't really have the depth of the letters that we do now, because people just don't communicate to that depth necessarily. Sometimes in blogs, but nonetheless, there's a lost art of letter writing. Now, we're going to look at Philippians, and actually this is a good transition, because several weeks ago, when we were talking about the promises of God, we did look at some of the beginning verses of this chapter in terms of God's great promises to us, in terms of our position as saints in the Lord, the gifts that He's given, the perseverance that He gives. But I thought I wanted to dial it back a little bit, since we're going to be studying this book as a whole, and begin from the beginning, the first couple of verses. And as I was studying, the outline in your bulletin you can ignore. We'll get to that in a few weeks, because I was going to skip ahead, because we did kind of cover some of this in the Promises of God series. But as I was studying it, I was seeing that there's actually a lot of detail here that in that series I kind of focused on the promises, but I wanted to go back and kind of dwell in on a little more of the details. And even looking at the greeting here, but that's what we're going to look at today, actually has quite a lot of depth and meaning to it, and so we're going to examine that. So let me read the first two verses Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here the initial greeting. And in grammar school, I was taught some rudimentary rules about letter writing. And in the U.S. anyway, we tend to write letters, Dear Joe. That's the beginning of a letter, right? And then at the end of a letter, you'll put down, you know, sincerely, yours truly, best regards, and then your name, Joe. Or to Joe, well, Joe from Joe, Joe from Tom. My name's Tom, yeah. So from Tom, to Joe from Tom. And so the salutation, was that, I can't even remember the parts of a letter. I guess, so the ending, the salutation would be from me. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, it reverses the pattern. And so here we see Paul and Timothy, it begins with those who write the letter. So it's not dear so-and-so, it's the person writing the letter. In this case, it's Paul and Timothy. And then it goes on to the person that it's addressed to, or the people that it's addressed to. And here it's to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And so usually it's from someone to someone, and oftentimes there's a greeting, some kind of a greeting or a blessing. And so we might say, how's it going? You know, hope things are well with your family. And in this case, and especially in Christian writing, it's usually a blessing from God, or in Jewish writing. And here it goes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it goes to, and it's from this group to this other group, and then the greeting. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit, and elaborate on how this is distinctly Christian. And so the first thing that we see here is Paul and Timothy, as I had mentioned, are those that are the ones who have written the letter. Most likely it's Paul primarily, but Timothy is with him. And as a co-partner, a co-laborer in the work, it's thought that Paul has actually, in some of the other letters, it's Paul saying, you know, I wrote to Paul, and Timothy is along here with me, in words similar to that. And so usually it's Paul is the main part of the letter, and then he may mention Timothy as being with him. But in this case, he's actually saying Paul and Timothy. And the thinking is that Paul, because he's in prison, he's possibly at the end of his life, he may be executed actually, that he's elevating Timothy to equal status, because it's indeed Timothy that he's training and equipping to take over the church after he has gone. And so this is a way that Timothy is gaining a status from Paul to the church, and explaining that to the church. Now, the first thing we see here is that they're servants. They're servants of Christ Jesus. Now, the word servant is actually the Greek word for slave. And so the hearers of this particular letter would have instinctively understood the word for a slave or a servant of a household. Now, being a slave in Roman times was a little bit different than what we think of here in America or in Great Britain. Not that it was really a good thing to be owned by someone else, but oftentimes the person would become part of the household. They still had to do what their master said, but they enjoyed a little bit more freedom than, say, the slaves here in the southern part of the United States, or in the United States as a whole, actually, pre-Civil War. So we see here that Paul is saying that he and Timothy are indeed servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. The goal was not that they would make a name for themselves, but rather that they are servants of God, that they're there to serve Jesus and indeed to serve the church and to present it to God, present the church to God as a spotless bride. I was reading a devotional recently, and it was written by a college student who was explaining that their mother had broke her ankle in like five places. And so this happened, and the mom needed surgery, and this happened to coincide with summer break. And so she came home and took care of her mother. And she said that the first week that she was serving her mother, she did it with joy because she knew how much her mom had helped her and how much she wanted to help her mom. But basically, her mom couldn't do anything. She couldn't cook. She couldn't clean. She couldn't walk. She could barely even bathe herself. And so this went on for a week. And after the second week, she said she began to get a little bit resentful. Like, Mom, can't you begin to do these things by yourself? But of course she couldn't. And it's interesting that in just a period of a week, she said her attitude went with joy in serving to that of resentment. And you can think about people who are caring for others that have Alzheimer's or these chronic long-term conditions and how difficult it can be for them. And so this sister wrote that she had to go to the Lord and pray that she would become a servant like Jesus, that if Jesus were present, Jesus would serve her mom. And indeed, she is, as Jesus' servant, serving for the Lord and serving her mom in order to give glory to God. So she said she had to pray about that, and as she began to pray, and as she began to serve and to not be served, following the example of Jesus, even Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, she began to experience joy in her service. And that's what we're called to, and what Paul is calling us to through the full book of Philippians, is that we experience joy in our service, joy in our proclamation and partnership in the gospel. Now, the second thing that we see here is that we are saints. And we kind of talked about this a few weeks ago in terms of our status as holy ones or saints. Now, as I was looking at this, I came across a list of some saints, some patron saints, and there's a Saint Anthony. I don't know if any of you from a Catholic background. Saint Anthony is a big Catholic saint. Saint Anthony is one that if you lose something, you ask Anthony, and like, I lost my wallet. I'm always losing things, like constantly. Recently I have a Dunkin' Donuts cup, which I like to use because I can get a 20% discount at Dunkin' Donuts. I lost the cup. I can't find it. Now, if I was Catholic, I would begin to pray to St. Anthony to help find that cup. Now, of course, I'm not Catholic, so I don't do that. And Catholics, in fact, are usually Protestants like ourselves usually accuse Catholics that we're praying to saints, that somehow these saints have divinity. The Catholic mindset is actually a little bit different on this. Catholics don't quite have that, like this wall of separation between those who are alive and those who have passed away. And so for Catholics, it's more of a cosmic prayer request. And so Anthony's up there in heaven, and we ask Anthony to intercede on our behalf to Jesus for these lost articles. I don't know if you quite get that distinction, but a Catholic would never say that they actually pray to a saint, but they ask the saint to pray for us. Nonetheless, I think in popular Catholicism, most people actually pray to the saints. So that's where you kind of have a little bit of danger when it comes to idolatry. But you have Saint Anthony. Then there's Saint Isidore. I never heard of Saint Isidore, but he was a learned man of his day, and he is the patron saint of computer users and the internet. So who knew that the Catholic Church has... So if you ever have, you know, if you were a Catholic... If I was a priest, I would say, if you have computer problems, don't call your technician, pray to St. Isidore. And then there's St. Martin. It's not St. Martin Luther, because St. Martin Luther would be to Protestants maybe a type of saint, so we would never pray to him. But St. Martin was another person. He is known as the saint for healing. And of course, we as Protestants would go to Jesus and ask that he would be our healer. But it's just interesting that how these saints work. But here it's saying that we are God's holy people, and this can also often translated in the Bible that we are saints. Now, of course, we don't pray to saints, and we believe that there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is our high priest. We go through Jesus to the Father when we pray. But nonetheless, we're called God's holy people. And this is based on what is called in theological circles imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves, but that God, through Jesus and what he's done on the cross and the life that he lived, the life of total righteousness, in a sense, it's like we have a bank account. And the righteousness that Jesus lived is that righteousness is credited to our account. And it says Abraham believed and it was accredited to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. And so the act of faith that Abraham had was then credited to him on his account, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to us on our account because of what he's done. And in a sense, the sin that we do is imputed to Christ, and because he's died for us on the cross. And so our judgment is imputed, our sin and judgment is imputed to Jesus on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to us. And so we can be called saints. This is kind of a long theological way of saying we're called saints or holy ones, not because we're so holy in and of ourselves, but because of what Jesus did for us. And so we can rejoice that we are indeed the holy ones of God, God's holy people, called and set apart by the Holy Spirit for God's purposes, distinguished, and that we are distinguished as a holy people, that we are set apart for God, and that we seek to live by his grace in the world. And so the preferable translation, I think, is actually God's holy people, and it's because of what Jesus has done for us. And of course, we seek by God's grace to be sanctified, another big word in terms of trying to becoming holy, like Christ is holy. But again, that's not done because of ourselves, it's because of what Jesus has done through us. And so we first see that Paul is, and Timothy are servants of the living God, and we're called to be his servants, serving others. We're saints because we have position because of what Christ has done, and we also have salvation and peace through Christ Jesus. And in verse 2, we see grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a good example of Paul, even in this small little greeting, turning into gospel everything that he sets his hand to. This word that he uses is actually one word in Greek, kerygmeon, and it's part of two words. So there's really no English word grace peace. That's basically what the translation would be. But charis is the Greek word for grace, and so that's part of the keren, the beginning of the word. And then the second part of the word is actually the Greek word for the Hebrew greeting shalom. I don't know if you must have heard the word shalom, and we could probably do a whole Bible study just on the word shalom. But shalom for Jewish people is a greeting of peace, for an individual person, peace to their family, peace for their nation. And so it has a broad meaning and a very significant meaning in Judaism. And Paul's saying shalom, but he's saying shalom, grace and peace. So he's adding the grace here. And grace, as we know in theological terms, is unmerited favor. That's its meaning, that we don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve our salvation, but we are given it freely as a gift by God, that which we accept. Now, in Catholic theology, Roman Catholic theology, they would say that we're saved by grace. And so a lot of times Protestants will say, well, Catholics believe in works and we Protestants believe in grace. But Catholics say, no, we're saved by grace. But they're saved by grace. Grace is necessary. It's kind of like the air. The air is necessary. Grace is necessary. But then they achieve their salvation through a combination of their faith along with works. And so their faith along with their works will help them to become holy people, and as they become holy people, then they can be justified by God as they justified or attain salvation. Whereas in Protestant, how as Protestants do we view salvation? It's salvation by grace through what? Faith. So it's just the faith. It's not faith plus works. It's faith, and then because of our faith, because we then become new creations and new people in Christ, then works should naturally flow out of who we are, not exactly who we are, because we're sinners, but because of Jesus living in and through us, and changes begin to be made as a result then of our faith. So it's not that we have to sweat it out in a sense. Am I performing these good works? Am I going to church regularly? And am I saying enough prayers? Am I doing enough good to other people? And doing this in faith, but there's a pressure for us. It's like we can have assurance in God's grace through Jesus that we are His children, and that through that we can begin and continue to serve God. And so we are saved by grace. We're called also to live by grace. And we're, through that grace, experience God's peace. And also we see here, when it says from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's actually significant as well. Because it's a Christological significance, in a sense, in that Jesus is elevated to the same level as the Father. And Jesus got Himself in a world of trouble and actually brought to the cross, mainly because of His claim to be Messiah, the Holy One, the Savior of His people, and He made Himself out, in a sense, to be equal with God. And that's what really got the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, mad at Him. And Paul is affirming this, that we have grace and peace through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to even put anything at the same level of the Father from a Jewish point of view is pure heresy. But indeed, this is, as Christian, as followers of Christ, we acknowledge that Jesus is co-equal with the Father, with Him and the Holy Spirit. So we acknowledge God as Trinity, one God in Trinity. So we see from this very short passage the fact that we are called to be servants, we are called as saints, and that we receive salvation through grace, that we are to live by that grace, and through the grace we experience peace with God, and that we can share and that peace with others around us. Now, as we reflect on this reading of Paul to the Philippians, we have much to be thankful for God's power of love to save us by His grace, thankful for setting us apart, making us people of His own, holy people, and thankful that He uses us as His servants to help people and further His kingdom on earth. May God be praised for the love and grace He so generously bestows on our behalf. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for this letter to the Philippians and for the truth that we find even in this greeting. Lord, please help us to acknowledge and to live by the grace that You've given. Help us to be instruments of peace, Lord, to the world as we experience peace with You. Lord, may we indeed live as holy people, seeking at all times to live a life worthy of Your calling. Lord, we thank You for these great promises, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.